All right, we're ready this morning, and just want to ask you, does anybody remember the Berean Christians? Anybody remember the Berean Christians? If you turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 11, very quickly. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And it talks about the Berean Christians who were more noble than the Thessalonians. And it says that this is what they did. When Paul and Silas came, and preached to them, this is what they did. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see what Paul said was true. Now this was the noble quality of the Berean Christians, that even though the great apostle Paul came to preach to them, they had their scriptures and they said, whatever he says, we want to see if it matches with what the scriptures say. And I want to just urge each and every one of you to get hold of the Bible. Okay, maybe it's electronic, maybe it's in paper form or whatever way. But as I call out the scriptures, okay, turn to those scriptures and let's read them together as I read them, so that we can be like the Berean Christians. Okay, we need to be very vigilant at this time. There are a lot of cults going around and sharing all kinds of strange doctrines. So we need to be familiar with the Word of God. Okay, so if you've got your Bible ready at hand and ready to turn to the Bible, give me a thumbs up. Okay. Yeah, give me a thumbs up. Great. Okay. Now, we're making a little deviation from our normal exposition of the book of Acts. And we have a group of prophetic people in the church, and they had some prophetic words. And based on what they've shared, I felt God leading me to preach on a very, very familiar scripture. Okay? It's 2 Chronicles. Can anybody complete what that scripture is? 7. That's right, 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very familiar scripture, and it, you know, and we know that. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal the land. All right? So that's a scripture. Thank you, prophetic people in the church who've shared your dreams, who've shared your prophetic words and letters this way. So we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And we're going to spend some time in that chapter. Okay, and the verse says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through dreams, the prophetic, and of course through your written word. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, your anointing would be upon me as I proclaim your truth. Lord, I pray that you would build us up and edify us, that we would receive your word, open our hearts, open our minds to receive the truth of your living word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you know, most of us, now what is the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14? We need to listen to the context. Now, this is the context. The young King Solomon had succeeded his father, King David, and he builds a magnificent, a glorious temple of God, okay, at huge cost, and it took a long time to build. And Solomon built the temple, and then there was the dedication of the temple. And we see all this happening in chapter 6, okay, and chapter 5 and 6 of 2 Chronicles. And there's a dedication of the temple, and then an amazing supernatural event happens. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, as the worshippers gathered and they prayed together, the temple was ready. It says there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. A cloud came and fill the temple, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple at the commissioning and dedicating of the temple. And then King Solomon, he makes a prayer of dedication. And chapter 6 is his wonderful prayer of dedication to the temple. And just for us to understand what is happening there, the context of that dedication. Okay, he makes the prayer. Okay, and when he made that prayer, yeah, this is all the background to verse 14. A second supernatural phenomena takes place. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The first was the cloud filled the temple. The second, fire came down upon the upon the offerings and burned them. Wow. And this is what happened. We are seeking God's presence. We are seeking His face. Verse 3 says, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped. Wow. They were in the presence, the tangible, manifest presence of God and His glory. And that was just the beginning. It was not the end. Because you know what they did? The next 14 days, turn with me to chapter 8, verse 8. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly. And then it says, on the 8th day they held an assembly, and they celebrated the dedication of the temple for 7 days, and the festival for 7 more days. 2 weeks they celebrated, they worshipped. Okay, and they did it at great cost. Just to let you know, in verse 5, it says Solomon sacrificed 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. Wow, 22,000 cattle, 1,20,000 sheep and goats. This was an extravagant, expensive affair. All right? And there was worship, there was celebration, there was feasting. And in that context, after all this is over, God appears to Solomon. And in verse 11, it tells us, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, okay? And that's the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14. And we're all familiar with 7:14. But do you know what is 7:13? Read 7:13. Okay? You know, 7:13 says, God is speaking to Solomon. He says, when I shut up the heaven so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Isn't that interesting? In the world today, all these three things are currently present. There are places in the world that are suffering a drought situation. There are many nations in the world that are being devastated by locusts. Locusts have come to India. We've seen videos of them in different parts of India, in the Gulf, in Africa, and the other places. And of course, we are all familiar with the plague, coronavirus. All right. And so the context. And so really what we're seeing is, you know, that all these so-called these natural disasters that take place, OK, they happen and God allows these things, but He allows them to get our attention. He's getting at it. And what does God want us to do? And that's what Second Chronicles 7:14 is that. And so we're going to jump into that. If my people who are called by my name. Okay? So when all these things happen in the world, in our nation, God is saying the response is that His people need to do something. And who are His people? We are. We are His people. What do we need to do? And we'll look at that this morning. So the first thing for us to realize is that we are the people of God. Okay, just for us to realize that, he said, if my people, so the solution to all these problems that the world is facing is not in the hands of the great politicians and the prime ministers and the presidents, but it's in the hands of God's people. Okay, and so I think, you know, we need a wake-up call to remind us who we are. You and I are not ordinary people. We have the name of God over us. We are the people of God. You know, some of you may have heard the story about Johnny. Johnny's mother wakes him up in the morning. Johnny, Johnny, wake up. You need to get to school. Johnny doesn't want to go to school. Anyone was like that when they was young? You know, Johnny didn't want to go to school. And his mother says, Johnny, wake up. So Johnny says, I don't want to go to school. The students don't like me. Johnny says, no, Johnny, you got to get to school. The teachers don't like me. Johnny, you've got to go to school. The staff don't like me. So the mother says, Johnny, you've got to go to school. So Johnny says, give me one reason. And so his mother says, because you are the headmaster. You know, so the same way we Christians can get so overwhelmed with problems and situations, you know, being exploited at work, no salary or job or health or coronavirus fears, you know, it is coronavirus. Amitabh Bachchan has got coronavirus. All these people have, you know, and so we can say, what about me? But in the midst of this, we need to be reminded who we are. All right. Who are we? So I'm going to remind us this morning so that our gaze is shifted from the dust and the ordinariness of life to looking up to the heavens to see who we are and what God has called us to do. Number one is we are chosen by God. John 15 verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. All right. So if you're here this morning and if you've trusted in Jesus, you are a privileged person, because the creator of the universe has chosen you to be with him forever and ever. Are we blessed? Yeah. Wow. You are in a privileged place this morning. Okay. Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before the earth and the sun and the moons or anything came into being, God chose you. He says, Manish, I'm going to choose you. Neil, I'm going to choose you. Abhishek, I'm going to choose you. You know, Debbie, I'm going to choose you. Out of the 7.5 billion people living on the earth, God has chosen some people, and we are blessed. Not only are we chosen, but we are chosen for purpose. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are royalty. We are priests. We are kings. We belong to the nation of God. That's our passport, the kingdom of heaven. That's who we belong to. Okay? So let's remind ourselves of these things. No amount of money can buy what you have and what I have in Christ. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? There are many people with billions of dollars in our country, in other countries of the world, but if they don't have salvation that you have and I have, that money is worthless. Okay. The third thing I want us to remember is this. You know, sometimes we can get so overwhelmed with situations. You know, there's extra work. As money says, now I have to clean the house, jadu pocha, everything I've got to do. You know, cooking. Mothers have become teachers, and those who are working long hours, overtime, and we can just feel so overwhelmed with everything. But think about this: what is the worst thing that can happen to us? The worst thing is you'll die. That's it. That's what everybody is afraid of. You know, you'll die. But for us, death is a glorious thing. We need to remind ourselves of this. Your last breath on heaven will be your first breath. Sorry, your last breath on earth will lead to your first breath in heaven, where you will be with Jesus forever and ever. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but die is gain. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better. Paul knew. He had these visions of heaven. And he says, what am I struggling on earth? I want to go and be with Jesus in heaven. You know, Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4 says that this is what heaven is like. No more pain, no more death, no more sickness. Wow. That, brothers and sisters, is our destiny. Okay, today we read about a Christian pastor being shot dead in Maharashtra on persecution relief. Now that's horrible, but you know what? He's with Jesus forever and ever. Okay, so no matter what happens, we have that firm assurance our eternity is secure. And we can get so caught up with the mundane that we can forget the everlasting and the eternal, because our focus is on the now and the immediate. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3, it says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Wow, can you imagine? We are going to judge angels. I don't understand what it is all about, but it's there in Scripture. Okay, God has great plans for us, not just on earth, but even beyond the earth. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, we have a high calling. Now, you know, what can happen is we can get so caught up with the mundane everyday life that we miss out on what God wants us to do. You know, all we can be caught up with, okay, I got to do the lessons, I got to clean the house, I got to cook the food and do this. And these are important. We need to take care of these things, but we've got to make sure we are not neglecting God's great plan and purpose for our lives. Okay? It's like this. You know, there's a story about an eagle chick. Remember that story? The eagle chick was taken and was orphaned and was given to a farmer who let that eagle chick grow up with the regular hen's chicks, okay? And so here's this eagle chick growing up on the farmland, pecking for worms in the ground, and growing and growing and growing. It becomes an eagle, but what is he doing? Instead of soaring into the sky, he's chasing the worms, all right? Now, we can be like that. God has called us. We are seated in the heavenly places. We are called to reign and rule through prayer. Now, instead of that high calling, we can get caught up with the mundane things of life. So I want to encourage us this morning. You are the people of God. You have the name of God upon you. You belong to God's family. Okay? We need to say, Lord, what is my purpose that you've called me for, that you want me to accomplish? Yeah, I'll take care of cooking and cleaning and all those other things, but what is the thing that you want me to accomplish? Okay, so the first thing is, if my people, we are the people of God. Let's move on. What do we need to do? Okay, and here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, shut the door, Alex. It says that this is what we need to do. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Okay? So four things that we see here that God is calling us to do. Okay? God says, when there's famine, when there's plague, when there's all kinds of disasters, this is what I want my people to do. Okay? So the first thing is, he says, I want you to humble yourselves. Now, how can we humble ourselves? Well, one of the ways is our physical posture. Okay? And we humble ourselves by simply just, as we get into God's presence, we honor him by standing, by kneeling, by bowing down. And I tell you, it is important. Okay? It is important. Now, I'm not saying that every time we pray we need to do that, but that's a sign of just coming into God's presence and humbling ourselves. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3, it tells us how the Israelites humbled themselves. Look at verse 3. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord. Okay, so that's one sign of humbling ourselves. We bow down, we kneel physically, okay, and we worship as well. Now, I want to tell you that God loves humility. If you want the power of God to work in your life, okay, humility is something that God looks for. There was a man, a king called Ahab. Anybody remember Ahab? Yeah, just bring your thumbs up. You remember Ahab. Now, what was he famous for? You know, he was famous for being one of the most, if not the most evil man on earth at that time. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 25. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. Now, this is a horrible thing for to be written about Ahab, but that's what he was. It says that there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, eyes of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel. So that was Ahab, most evil man, sold himself to evil. And the prophet Elijah comes to him and says this. He says in verse 20 to 22 of 1 Kings 21, verses 20 to 22. He says, because you have sold yourselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, he says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. And it goes on to list out what that disaster is. Now, what was Ahab's response to this? He's the most evil man. The great prophet Elijah comes and says, God says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'm going to destroy you, your family, and everything else. Now, Ahab's response is in verse 27. Don't miss that. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Okay? That's what Ahab did. Now, the most evil man in the world puts on sackcloth, fasts, tore his clothes, and went around meekly. What happens? Look at verse 28. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you not noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring the disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This great judgment that was going to come upon Ahab was postponed because Ahab demonstrated humility. Okay? So that's a quality that God loves. In Matthew 11, 29, it talks about Jesus. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. And I want to encourage us this morning. Let's seek to grow to be like Jesus, to grow in humility. You know, humility is reflected in how we treat others. Now, think about this. When we speak to our bosses, when we speak to government officials, yeah, we can be very humble, very polite. Yes, sir, speak quietly, speak softly, and so forth. Okay? But how do we treat those who are weak? How do we treat those who serve us? You know, how do we treat the watchmen, the liftmen, the maids? How do we treat those who are poor? You know, and really, how do we treat a waiter in a restaurant? How do we speak to them? And that demonstrates our humility. Okay? And so let's examine ourselves and say, how can we grow in humility to be more and more like Jesus? Because this is something that attracts the favor of God. Another way we can grow in humility is shown in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. In Philippians 2, 5 and 8, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being found appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So humility comes as we become like servants, as we serve and as we obey God in whatever he says to do. All right? Obeying God. And a fourth way that we can grow in humility is this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. As we just handle things gently, you know, humility is birthed in us. All right, let's move on to the next thing. It says, the first thing is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Okay, and so we'll look at this thing. Will humble themselves and pray. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was very depressed because we were getting a whole spate of bad news. You know, more and more people with corona, people falling sick and other issues. And I was just overburdened with it. And, you know, what's helpful is if we can separate the things that burden us. I'm sure there are things that are burdening you as well. You know, that are concerning you. Do you have any prayer needs? Yes, we all do. But if you can separate them into two parts, there's a circle of concern and there's a circle of influence. Okay, let me say that again. Circle of concern, circle of influence. Okay, yes, we are concerned about injustice in the world. We are concerned about all evil things happening. But many of those things are out of our influence. We can't influence anything. We have a small circle of influence where we are responsible for what we can do. So one of the things we can do for our circle of concern is you can put those things down in your journal and just give them to the Lord in prayer. Okay? So I made a list of things that were troubling me and I put them down and I prayed and I said, you know, Lord, these are in your hands. And the good news is we have seen answers to prayer over the last 2 weeks. So this is what God wants us to do. It's simple. Pray. James 5:13 says this. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. In Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we can go on and on and on. And you know, the Bible tells us to pray. So I want to urge you this morning. Will you pray? Because God says when we pray, he will hear from heaven. I want to encourage you once again. If you're not part of the 24/7 prayer chain, jump in. We're praying for the nation. We're praying for the world. We're praying for personal needs in 15 minutes a day. We've got opportunities for connect during the week, half an hour of prayer. And would you join in? You know, and apart from that, your personal prayer time. All right. So prayer is important and we must pray for situations. And just to let you know that, you know, we can be so caught up with praying for our personal needs. But there are greater things out there. Do you know, in China, for example, there are 2 million Muslims who are in camps. Can you imagine? 2 million Muslims who are in camps and there's all kinds of horrible things happening there. Okay? Now, China is not in our circle of concern. Influence. We can't do anything. But it's in our circle of concern. We've got to pray against evil governments that do evil things. Okay, this is how we can fulfill our eternal calling, not just to look after my life, but to change the world. That's what we are called to. All right. The third thing it says is to seek his face. And that's very different from praying. Now, imagine you've moved into a new flat and you've got a friendly neighbor who says, hey, you know, lovely to have you here. If you need any help, anything you need, please come. So as you set up your flat and your house, you realize, oh, you don't have sugar. So you go with a cup and say, can I borrow some sugar? They give you sugar. Great. Next day you realize, oh, you need something else. You need some tomatoes and the shop is closed. So you go and say, can I borrow some tomatoes? And this goes on and on. Sugar, tomatoes, screwdriver, you know, this thing and that thing. And that neighbor is so happy to give these things. You know, but you don't take the time to cultivate a relationship with that neighbor. You're not interested in knowing him. You're not interested in getting to know his family. You just want things from that. Wouldn't that be terrible? Many of us come to God that way. We say, God, give me this. Give me that. Help me in this situation. You know, I'm being overworked. I'm being underpaid. I need protection. I need help. I need healing. You know, and we come to him with a shopping list. And all we want is to get something from God. And really what God wants us to do is not just seek his hand, but to seek his face. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, God wants to fellowship with us. He wants a relationship with us. And this is the next level, I would say. You know, we ask, we pray for our daily bread, but that's just one level. The next level, we just spend time in God's presence, enjoying him, getting to know him. Just worshiping. We have that happening on every Thursday, 6 to 7. Just worship, you know. And you can do this in your personal time as well. Just being in God's presence, enjoying a relationship and a friendship with God. And I want to urge you to do that, because that is what God is calling us to. All right? Not just a shopping list, but a friendship and a relationship. And finally, the fourth thing that God says, if you turn from your wicked ways, you know, if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven, you've been given the righteousness of Jesus, you're going to heaven. Praise God. That's good. And this is how we are like. We are like a bride getting ready for the wedding. Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. We are getting ready for the wedding. The wedding is fixed. But there's still time for the wedding. Okay? And in that time, what does a bride do just before the wedding? I mean, you know, she's not going hiking or mountain climbing. She's putting on the gown, you know. 5 makeup people are coming to handle the makeup, the hair, the dress, and all these things are happening. Yeah, the bride is getting herself ready for the groom. And that's similar to what we are called to do. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 onwards, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 17, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and so on and so on and so on. So really, what's the picture here? The picture is this. We are righteous. We are forgiven. But we need to still battle with sin in our lives. What's the purpose of that? That's the bride getting ready. Oh, there's a spot here. I need to take it off. Oh, my hair is not done. Let me do it nicely. Okay? So that's what we are doing, getting ready for Christ our bridegroom. We are making ourselves beautiful for Jesus Christ. The marriage is fixed. There's no question about that. Heaven is fixed for us. But because we love Jesus, we're saying, hey, I'm going to put away every kind of sin to become more and more like him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes and he says this, in a large house, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. So as we put aside sin, we are called to do that. God says, I will use you. Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, how can we turn from our wicked ways? One is, a helpful thing is to have a daily reflection on how we have lived the last 24 hours. Okay, and just look at your life and say, you know, did I say something I shouldn't have said? Did I do something I shouldn't have done? How was my attitude? And it's good to just journalize these things and then ask the Lord to help you overcome those things, seek forgiveness, whatever you need to. But that's God's command. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And in conclusion, what will God do? This is what he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. And he will heal our land. And we've seen this happening in the history of Israel. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, were delivered. The walls of Jericho came down. Gideon, with 300 men, routed a huge army. Esther and Mordecai and the other Jews fasted and they defeated Haman and the enemies of the Jews. Daniel was saved from the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from fire. So as we fulfill 2 Chronicles 7:14, our part, that enables God to come in and do his part. Friends, I want to remind us, we are the solution to the problems of the world. It's only when God's kingdom comes on this earth will the kingdom of darkness be dispelled. You and I have a great calling. We've got a great destiny. We are those eagle chicks, okay? Let's soar in the sky. That's the choice we have. We can pick worms in the back barnyard, or we can soar in the sky. The choice is ours, but God has chosen us. Okay, let's soar like eagles. Let's accomplish the purpose for which God has chosen us. All right? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have been chosen by you, that we will be with you for eternity. Lord, we thank you that our sins are forgiven, that you have a great eternal calling and purpose on our lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us listening that we would be a people who will humble ourselves, Lord. That we would be faithful in prayer, that we would not just seek your hand, but we would seek your face and fellowship with you, intimacy with you. Oh Lord, we would turn from our wicked ways. We would put aside sin and we would grow in Christ-likeness. And Lord, we ask you to come, forgive us our sins, hear from heaven and heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.